Night. I be here today. Appreciate what we have, what we've heard. I appreciate the thoughts that were shared there and thinking of the children and, you know, being God creating us all a little differently. I think the thing that hit me kind of the sad part is that, you know, there is so many places that because of the people group you belong to, you're very likely to be come under mistreatment and stuff because of that. And that's very sad because God created everybody. Everyone is created in His image, and that's not. And I trust that's not what He wants for His children. He's created everyone for a purpose, and He has a plan for each one. And nobody's inferior or better than anybody else. For message tonight, thoughts were running towards thinking of truth and love, and then we heard was Brother Joseph and Joe talked about that some this morning, so I wasn't sure if I should go on that way, but that's the way we went here. The Lord seemed to lead, and so you might hear a little bit more of or keep going a little further. As I thought of, as you think of truth and mercy, if we go back in the Old Testament in Exodus, we find God telling that the commandments were put into the Ark of the Covenant. Held the was truth, and then we have the cherubims there, the which would be a sign of mercy, and it's enshrouding it. And if you look up mercy and truth in the Old Testament, you find those words together about 14 times. That was interesting to me. Psalms 85 verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together; righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And then we have Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Proverbs 3:3-4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now what was interesting is that those two, you only find those together in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you find the word, that was in my little searching there, so you might be interested if you find it somewhere else. In the New Testament, you find it together, you find truth and love together, which I think would follow the same thoughts. You know, as talking to children sometimes they're brutally honest. They just say it the way it is. And I remember one doctor we were going to, he was a very, he had all kinds of schooling, very, very well, he did everything himself. He took all his own training. He wouldn't trust anybody else. He didn't trust a lab, so he did his own lab work. He did everything, and he was very professional. And we had been to him several times, and his wife worked as his secretary some of the time. So one time we had the chance to go, and we took our only child at the time with us. That kind of tells you who it was, but 3-year-old maybe. I didn't ask to see how old. But he looked very, he was just looked like a professor kind of, or, you know, he wasn't out of the ordinary. She was very dressed up and a lot of makeup and so we were, as all young parents were, we were proudly going to introduce our little daughter to her. And as we walked up there, the look on her face, I knew something wasn't good. And, you know, that desperate feeling of how can you get her distracted? Because I knew, I could just see, I think Darlene was carrying her, and I could see the look on her face as she looked at that lady. And there was just a look of disgust. And she backed off, and she pointed, and she said, "Dirty." And, of course, we just wanted to melt down into the floor and disappear. But she was very nice. She said, "Oh, she's not used to this kind of stuff. She knew what." And that didn't help. Anyway, it took us a little while to recuperate from that one. But you know, they just say it the way it is, and there you are. And I think that's, you know, maybe sometimes Joseph was talking this morning about honesty with each other. Maybe sometimes we are too afraid to speak, too afraid to be willing to help each other out. You know, one of Fred Hostetler's statements he made here years ago, I had written down a couple of them, but one was, when truth stands in the way, you're on the wrong road. And never find unity at the expense of truth. And, you know, I think that's something we need to remember as we look at mercy and truth, as we look at love and truth, that truth can't stand in our way. If you want to turn with me to the William already read out of Ephesians, kind of introduced Ephesians there, I'd like to read out Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians somewhere around 60 AD while he was in prison at Rome. And one thing different about the letter to the Ephesians is Paul doesn't seem to be addressing any particular error or heresy. He seems to be writing to them, encouraging them to expand their horizons, to help them to come to a better understanding and appreciation for the goals that God has for his church. And it's kind of an introduction. I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now if we go on into chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I think we'll stop there. You know, this gives us such a beautiful picture of what Christ wants for the church. And I believe we could say following the truth in love and with mercy without taking away from the text. You know, love is an excellent thing, but we must be careful to preserve truth together with it. And truth is, you know, it's there. It doesn't change. You know, there truth is truth. There is, you know, we can try to tell ourselves that the car tire is not flat, but if it's flat, it's flat. I don't, regardless of what we say, unless we change something, the tire is flat. You know, it's essential that we speak in love and not in contention. You know, those two should go together, truth and peace. Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I think he's telling us there that it's a walk, it's a way of life. And he goes on to say how we should do that with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Looking at truth or following the truth. I believe if we take this verse seriously, we're making a commitment to credibility. You know, what I say, I will do. You know, am I the same person no matter who I'm with or what the situation is? You know, if we don't practice what we say, or like we say, practice what we preach, we've lost our credibility. If our actions are confusing, or if we're indecisive or inconsistent, others will not be able to depend on us. You know, our reputation needs to be one of reliability and consistency. What I teach, I will live. You know, it's much better to say, do as I do, than do as I say. You know, to try to get somebody to do as we say and we're not doing is very difficult. Journalist Edward Murrow said, to be persuasive, we must be believable. To be believable, we must be credible. To be credible, we must be truthful. And when everything is stripped away, truth is what is going to remain. Truth matters. If we knowingly mislead, or maybe we let on to someone that we are right with them on something, and they feel like they can depend on you, you're thinking the same way, you even encourage them in the way they're feeling or what they're doing. And suddenly, without warning or consulting, things have changed. They're left by themselves, wondering what has changed. You know, discovering that someone has been deceitful or misleading casts doubts over everything. And my communication must be honest. Now, do I communicate honestly? You know, it's not always easy to be honest. It's a lot. Sometimes it's a lot easier to try to keep, just to keep peace, to kind of steer around things, not to face them. You know, we don't want to cause conflict where we would be helping each other a lot more if we were just straightforward. Instead of leaving somebody maybe wondering why. You know, may we do it under the guise of keeping peace or not wanting to hurt someone's feelings. Henry Beecher said, it's one of the severest tests of friendship to tell your friend his faults, so to love a man that you cannot bear to see a stain upon him, and to speak painful truth through loving words, that is friendship. I'll repeat that one. It's one of the severest tests of friendship to tell your friend his faults, so to love a man that you cannot bear to see a stain upon him, and to speak painful truth through loving words, that is friendship. I think we could say that is truth. We need to be transparent, authentic, and accountable. Is the visible and the real you consistent? David Dinkins, he was a mayor of New York. When he had to answer to the accusations that he failed to pay his taxes, he said, I haven't committed a crime. what I did was fail to comply with the law. You know, he tried to convince himself that he, I don't know what he was trying to say. He was just trying to pass it on. He wasn't didn't want to be labeled a criminal. But, you know, if we're open and above board, we don't have anything to hide. You know, we should never be in a position where we fear the truth. You know, integrity is not a percentage thing. Either you have it or you don't. We can't impart something that we don't possess. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, if we see one of our own weaknesses coming out in our children, maybe we, you know, really come down hard on it. And I think that's a natural tendency. You know, we don't want that to go on. But if we don't take care of it ourselves, it probably won't go over very well. It'll falls on deaf ears. We can't impart what we don't possess. If we expect it from our coworkers, our families, and church family, you know, it's going to have to be a part of our walk. Are we standing on truth or principle? You know, do we find ourselves compromising because of who it is or what it is for fear of what people will think? I believe our goal needs to be keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, not at the expense of compromising truth. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruits ye shall know them. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, I think even in other church groups and stuff, we need to be careful to not, again, by their fruits we shall know them. We need to make sure we're on the right track and be careful not to run other people down. And what is in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of our conversation, our speech and conduct, our love for the brethren, our support for the church, you know, our willingness to help and to put ourselves into the work of the church in a way that pulls together, you know, not in a way that sets us apart or divides or draws people or to ourselves. It's the Lord's work. It's not our work. You know, as we in building church, we're not building a silo. Our goal should be to reach out. It should be going out, not up. Going out to helping those around us. You know, Christian love towards God or man, it is something that we have to put on. It's not an option. I'm going to read some verses here from different New Testament writers. Start out with John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, I think one clear sign that we can go by the motive is if someone is just running somebody down, if they're determined to show somebody up, or, you know, that may be a sign that there's something wrong. If they are just putting themselves into the work of the Lord and going to doing the best they can, and, you know, it's pretty, and their goal is not to put another down. If that's the goal, I think it's very clear. Jesus makes that very clear, and the Bible is clear on that. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And then Paul in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So the Christian's calling is a life of service, servanthood. John 15:12-17. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And back to Galatians again. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice there that it says that the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits. They're all inclusive. You can't separate them. Excuse me. God is light. God is love. You know, that which professes to be light yet lacks love is not of God. While that which calls itself love but is not according to light is equally not of God. You know, sometimes I've heard the question asked, and the question comes, you know, if two people are both earnestly desiring to follow God, can there be a division? You know, when we think of conflict in the Bible, you know, our minds go to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. You know, there we have two men of God, men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says that the contention was sharp between them. So I believe conflict is a reality, and we face that wherever we have people. And the church is not exempt. You know, no matter how hard we try, sooner or later, conflict will raise its ugly head. And we sometimes act as if we ignore it. Conflict will, it'll be eliminated. It's a conflict eliminated, but unresolved conflict can destroy unity and effectiveness and ultimately impact the fruitfulness of the church. Idealistically, speaking the truth in love should eliminate all conflict. You know, but that's not reality. In reality, there will be conflict. But in the example of Paul and Barnabas, were they speaking the truth in love? Now, I believe they both thought they were standing on truth, on principle. And, you know, we could make a lot of assumptions on what all had went on there. But we don't really have much on the subject. But, you know, maybe Mark had let Paul down. That's what it seems like. And he didn't feel they should use him on this expedition. Maybe Barnabas saw a side of Mark that Paul didn't. Maybe he felt like this trip was what Mark needed to spur him on and to help him grow. I don't know. But at any rate, he had the confidence that things would be different. He had confidence in him. And I'd like to suggest that they parted. You know, it wasn't divided. They didn't start their own. They weren't dividing, starting their own work. But their parting there was for the furtherance of the gospel. And I believe this instance is recorded for our benefit. You know, later on in 2 Timothy, we have Paul asking for Mark. He said, he is profitable to me in the ministry. And by them going different ways, they were able to cover a lot more ground than they would have together and to reach a lot more people. And they weren't tearing each other down because they disagreed on something. And I think we need to be careful that we don't spiritualize all conflicts. Like in Paul and Barnabas' case, they had a difference that came up because of a difference of opinion or a difference in perspective. It wasn't a spiritual problem at this time. And when conflict is spiritualized, the result is polarization with spiritual winners and spiritual losers. In the Civil War, a supporter of Abraham Lincoln said that God is on our side. And Lincoln cautioned, he said it would be better to pray that we are on the side of God. And I realize that's in a different setting. But I think there's a lesson there. We need to avoid this kind of spiritual arrogance. And what we're talking here what we're talking about here is not sin. You know, we know that it's clear that sin must be dealt with. And we heard that brought up clearly this morning. If we don't deal with it, we're giving the devil a foothold. You know, conflict isn't always bad. Like in Paul and Barnabas's case, it broadened their scope of contacts. And I believe sometimes God uses cases like this to move us, to get us where he wants us. I believe it's sometimes necessary, or maybe more times than it's not, that we should be straightforward with conflict, talk it out. Sometimes communication can quickly take care of it. But we need to do it in love and on truth. If we can't do it in love, we better keep quiet. It requires a balance between courage and compassion. You know, neglecting one or the other will simply make the conflict worse. And I think I've heard it said here before, but I think it bears repeating the Chinese proverb that says, "Do not remove a fly from your friend's head with a hatchet." And let's be careful we don't that we go when we have an issue, that we go openly and listen. We're not predisposed and already have our conclusion made. Now, there's almost always two sides, and as long as we're human, we're going to make mistakes. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt, just like we need the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, communication is so easy today. We're all carrying these, I hope not right now, but some of us probably are, but most of the time we're carrying these little phones. It's not hard to communicate, all different ways to communicate. And a lot of times little communication can go a long way in building and preserving trust. You know, relating with children, or most of us, as parents, you know, that have children, we know remembering our own childhood, we know from experience if we did something we weren't supposed to, we expected or knew that we deserved punishment. And as children, we're responsible to our parents. And the concept we have of our parents is a concept that we're going to have of our Heavenly Father. You know, if that concept is not what it should be, if a young person's relationships with father and mother, and I believe especially father, when it comes to our concept of God, you know, it's very likely that they will have a difficulty relating to properly to anyone in authority. You know, sometimes even though we felt we have talked to them in the right spirit, with compassion, love, their reaction might appear to be a rebellion or nonchalant, or when in reality they are operating in fear. And I believe that's a challenge to us as parents, leaders, that we're going to have to build a relationship with people. I don't believe that just applies to ministers, but I believe we're all our brother's keeper. We each need to feel the responsibility and encourage each other on in our Christian lives. I believe it relates to all areas of church life, youth sponsors, member to member, you know, wherever we find ourselves in life, in relationships. You know, if we only go to talk to somebody when we have a problem, we're probably not going to get very far. We're going to have to reach the heart. I think another thing we need to be careful about, you know, and it's very easy to do, is sarcasm. You know, sarcasm can bring a very negative reaction. We need to be careful how we approach someone. You know, if we go to someone with an attitude that, "I know what you've done, you're guilty, and this time we're going to take care of it," you know, we may prove a point, but ultimately lose the battle. You know, sometimes as children, you know, when they get caught doing something they know they're not supposed to, they'd like to just get it over with. They know they have, like we talked about earlier, you know, we've done something wrong. We deserve punishment. You know, I remember coming out to the kitchen one time and finding a 3 or 4 year old on the table having fun smearing the butter all over the table. And I just stood there and looked at him. And finally, see if I can say this without putting any gender in there, but finally, whoever it was looked up and said, "Spank me." You know, they were guilty, and they were looking to me as they were responsible to me. Following the truth in love, you know, is letting them know that we really care about the condition of their heart more than the issues at hand. You know, when the heart is right, these other things won't be hard to deal with. And if the heart isn't right, we haven't made any ground. And again, I say that tongue in cheek. We have to deal with outward evidences, but I believe we need to make it clear. And whoever we're talking to has to know that we really care about them. That's a heart issue that we really care about. If we think of the example of Moses, now the Bible doesn't say much about those first 40 years of his life. You know, Moses started out to help people. He did it with zeal. And he probably thought he was standing on truth. And when he killed that Egyptian and he was found out, he was forced into exile. You know, it couldn't have been easy for a man that was accustomed to a privileged lifestyle, to a affluent lifestyle, to become a fleeing fugitive. He had to leave all his friends, his family. He had to adapt to that rugged lifestyle in the desert. You know, he got married to a native woman in his adopted country. He became a stranger to the Egyptian people and to the Hebrew people. You know, God used those next 40 years in the desert to prepare Moses, to get him to the place that he could use him. And by the time he got to that place that God wanted to use him, he didn't feel he was qualified. And you know, I think we all have to come to that place where we realize that I don't have all the answers. It's only, you know, the answers are in his word. The answers, we don't have all the answers. Deuteronomy 34:10 says about Moses, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." You know, maybe you're wondering where Moses comes in speaking the truth in love. But I'd like for us to think a little bit about the attitude that Moses had, his heart for the people. Here was a leader that had pleased God. Moses exemplified a life of faith. He was one that had full confidence in God. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt after God had convinced Pharaoh that it was the thing to do before any more bad things happened to him. He led them through that great deliverance of that crossing of the Red Sea. You know, Moses was there when they grumbled about their food and water supply. When they wished they were back, when they longed for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. When they grumbled even to the point that Moses feared for his life. You know, did that change his attitude toward his people? No. In Exodus 32, we see they have the account of Moses coming down from the mount. And the children of Israel had given up on him. And so they had went to Aaron and asked him to make them gods to go before them. Because we don't know what happened to Moses. And God sent Moses down off the mountain. In Exodus 32:7, he says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt." Notice he says, "For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then he went on, he said, what a stiff-necked people these were. And it repented him that he of what he had done. And if we go on down to verse 30, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, can we grasp the compassion of Moses, the love that Moses had for these rebellious people? You know, where do I find myself? You know, in closing, I'd like to read a couple verses out of John 17. And I think these show the heart of Christ, heart of what he wants for his church. It's a prayer for the church. John 17, verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think that's such a beautiful prayer, and it goes along so well with the passage here in Ephesians that we read earlier. As we think of the Trinity, the oneness there, and that's what Christ says he wants. That's what he wants for his church, for his bride. You know, is that our heart's desire? It's not something that will just happen. It's not something that comes naturally, but it's something that takes work. It takes effort. It takes commitment. Are we willing to make that commitment? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in that place? That's the challenge I'd like to for myself, and I'd like to leave with you here this evening. Let's kneel for prayer.